open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we'll be reading here verses 10 through 17, right in the middle of the passage that we looked at last week on the parable of the sower. We're here, Jesus says to his disciples, to Jesus, they came and they said to him, "Why do you speak to them, the crowds, in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has more will be given, for the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for just the privilege that we have this morning of studying your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we examine this passage here from the lips of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand, help us to comprehend what he is saying. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause it to have an impact on the way that we live, that it would change the way that we think, that it would change the way that we act, that it would conform us to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some of you may remember about a year ago the photograph of the dress, they called it, that circulated on the internet. A woman in Scotland took a picture of a black and blue lace dress that she intended to wear for a wedding. She took a photo of it, sent the picture to her daughter, except that when she sent the picture to her daughter, the dress looked white and gold. And so her daughter contacted her back and said, "Yes, I love that white and gold dress." And of course, the mom said, "No, it's not white and gold, it's blue and black." And this began a debate between the two of them so that eventually the daughter posted the picture on the internet. It went viral and people all over the world commented on what color is this dress. About 75% of people see it as white and gold, but actually the manufacturer doesn't make a white and gold dress. They only make a blue and black dress. So the dress is definitely blue and black. But that raises the question, why then do 75% of people see it as white and gold? Why don't people see it as the color that it really is? And not only why did so many people not see it as blue and black, but why did so many people become angry and defensive and assume that anybody that saw it as a color that was different than them must be a complete idiot and have to post that on Facebook to tell the world it has to be white and gold? Well, the answer, according to neuroscientists, has to do with the way that the eye perceives color. It's a matter of perception. In fact, it's even more than a matter of perception. It's actually a matter of bias. Our eyes are biased towards particular color. And the mind can be easily swayed to see something as a different color based on the bias or sensitivity of our eyes to a particular color. So, if your eyes are biased or are sensitive to blue, then you tend to see the dress as blue and black. But if your eyes are sensitive and more biased towards yellow, then you see it as white and gold. Some people really cannot see that dress as blue because their eyes have biased them towards seeing it a different way. They can only see a white and a yellow dress. Their bias, the pre-programmed nature, as it were, of their eyes keeps them from seeing it any other way. Well, that's what Jesus has been discussing here in the parable of the sower as we've looked at it over the last couple of weeks. We saw last week that it is the condition of one's heart that keeps people from really receiving and understanding the gospel, that pre-programmed nature to their heart that keeps them from believing. Jesus talked about various types of soil. He talked about the hard soil, those that are uninterested in understanding the word of God. the rocky soil, those who don't like being persecuted and have no root to their faith, and so they fall away when hardship comes. Those are the thorny soil, those that have their eyes more on the cares of this world. And so they completely miss the message of Jesus Christ because they're more focused on the riches, on what this world has to offer, than on the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that's offered in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. People have a bias that keeps them from understanding. And as we discussed last week, having a condition to one's heart that is good soil, that receives the Word of God, believes the Word of God, is only accomplished by God and His grace. God and His grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, prepares the soil of our hearts, breaks up the hardness of our hearts, plowing up the fields of our hearts so that we'll hear and understand and believe. It's only done by God's grace. We ourselves cannot make ourselves good soil. It's only the work of God. Although our desire to be good soil is good news, because that's evidence that God is at work in our hearts, but it is His work preparing our hearts to receive the Word of God. The nature of human hearts, pre-programmed by sin and by the fall of man, leads us oftentimes to ignore the very words of eternal life, unless God works in our heart to cause us to receive those words in faith. Which causes us then to question, what exactly is Jesus' intent as He speaks here in these verses, verses 10 through 17? He talks about the role of parables. And we're kind of a little confused as to what He's saying here about parables in light of what He's already said about the different kinds of soil. Because Jesus seems to make it clear here that He's speaking in parables to keep the Word of God hidden. And we kind of question, why would Jesus need to keep the Word of God hidden when people whose hearts are not prepared aren't going to believe in it anyway? Why does it need to be hidden? And is Jesus really keeping the Word of God from people? Is He really hiding the message of salvation? This makes us really uncomfortable. Jesus is hiding the gospel? He's hiding the message of kingdom from people, from Israel? Jesus wouldn't really do that. Well, actually, yes. Jesus is doing that. He is hiding the Word of God from people by speaking in parables, but He is doing so as a punishment upon unbelieving Israel. This is judgment. This is punishment. The privilege of receiving the gospel is actually only given to a select few. Jesus is pretty clear here in these verses that the parables are a form of punishment. This is judgment. Just look at the second half of verse 12 there. He says, "The one who has not," Jesus said, "even what he has will be taken away." This is punishment. Even the quotation there in Isaiah 6 speaks of reasons for punishment, especially verse 15. "For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed." This is a group of people who do not want to believe. They don't want to believe. They have closed their eyes to the truth. Their pre-programmed bias keeps them from seeing the truth. It keeps them from understanding the truth, from hearing it, from believing it. They want nothing to do with it. To which God says here to Israel in Isaiah 6, "Fine, if you don't want to hear it, if you don't want to believe it, if you don't want to receive it, then fine, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive." God, in His judgment, in His punishment, is giving them exactly what they want. Nothing. He's giving them nothing. He says, "You don't want the message? You don't want to hear it? You don't want to see it? Fine. I'll make it so that you can't hear it. I'll make it so that you can't see it. I'll give you what you want. I will hide it from you. I won't reveal it to you. I won't give you what you don't want. I'm going to keep it hidden. You can't understand. You won't understand. And so I'm going to keep it hidden." The phrase there in verse 15, "lest they should turn and I would heal them," is actually a bit sarcastic, because this isn't a group of people who are going to turn. This is a group of people who don't want to turn. They want nothing to do with it. They don't want the truth. What is being kept from them is something they've already rejected. They don't want to hear. Isaiah here in Isaiah 6 is being sent to a group of people who've made it very clear they want nothing to do with Almighty God. And they really don't want much to do with Isaiah or his message either. They don't want to listen. They've already turned their backs on God. This is like talking to someone, and as you begin talking to them, they stick their fingers in their ears and say, "I'm not listening." Are you really going to keep talking? Are you going to keep talking to those people when you know they're not listening? La, 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 I can't hear you. You're going to stop. You're going to say, "Fine, you don't want to listen to me? Fine, I'm not going to talk." The words that they might turn, speak hypothetically, because this message would have helped them. This message would have healed them. But they don't want it. They want nothing to do with it. Jesus is keeping the message hidden here in Matthew 13 from a group of people who don't want to believe in the first place. They aren't interested. This isn't a group of people who desperately want to know Jesus, who want to repent and believe. It's a group of people who don't believe and follow him only because every once in a while he does a really cool trick. Or every once in a while they get a free lunch. That's why these crowds are following him. Not out of faith. They don't want the truth. They don't want to believe. He's the recent fad, the recent hype. So Jesus says, in essence, "Fine. You don't want to believe in me? I'm going to speak in parables. And then you can't even understand it. I'm going to speak in parables. I'll keep the truth that you've rejected because of your lack of faith. I'm going to keep it hidden. You've rejected it, so I'm not even going to give you an opportunity to believe it. I'm going to keep it from you completely." This isn't really all that different from that situation with that dress, the debate over what color the dress might be. People on the internet were debating the color of the dress, and I mean millions of people. Statistically speaking, there were 4.4 million mentions of the dress on the very first day that the question was on the internet. All this debate over the color of one dress, and yet this all started when a woman bought a dress for a wedding and sent a picture to her daughter. And when she told her mom that the dress was white and gold, not blue and black, her mom, who obviously owns the dress and knows what color the dress is, said, "No, it's blue and black." And the daughter responded by arguing that in the photo it was white and gold, as if she expected her mother to say to her, "Oh, you're right. I didn't realize that it's not a blue and black dress that I bought at the store and is now hanging in my closet. Thank you for enlightening me." No, the mom knew what color the dress was. The daughter was unconvinced, even sent a picture to friends, asking them, "What color is the dress?" Which is ridiculous. The mom knows what color the dress is. She told you what color the dress is. Why would you ask your friends? Because she didn't want to believe. She didn't want to believe her mom that it was really a blue and black dress. The photo went viral with everybody debating the color of the dress when it's already been determined what color the dress is. It is blue and black. It doesn't really matter what your perception is of a photo. It is blue and black. Even the manufacturer of the dress stated it's blue and black. "We don't make a white and gold dress," they said. But did that convince people? No. It didn't convince people at all. Don't confuse me with the facts. I'll believe what I want to believe. If people really cared about the truth of the dress, all that you needed to do was go online to the manufacturer's website. I was on it this week. It is clearly a blue and black dress. It is not a confusing photo. But one confusing photo was something that people debated for weeks. Why? Because people didn't really want to believe. They didn't want to believe that it was a blue and black dress. Nobody actually cared about the color of the dress. People just wanted to debate and argue about the color of the dress in the photo. Nobody really cared. Nobody wanted the truth. The mom who owned the dress, the manufacturer, it wasn't until the media contacted them much later that they finally announced that, no, it's a blue and black dress. And you wonder, well, why? Why didn't they tell everybody ahead of time? Why didn't they immediately release it and say, "No, it's blue and black," and just solve the problem? Because they knew that nobody really cared about the truth. Nobody really cared. The daughter didn't care. The internet didn't care. Nobody cared. And so this manufacturer and this mother, who knew the truth, simply kept it to themselves until asked by the media. Nobody wanted the truth. And that's what's going on with Jesus here with these parables. Nobody wants the truth. This isn't a group of people who are saying, Jesus, please explain this to us. No, this is a group of people who really don't care. They don't believe. And so Jesus said, I'm going to speak to you in parables. You've rejected me as the Messiah. You are not following with me in faith. Your hearts are dull. Your ears can barely hear. Your eyes are closed. You have hard hearts and rocky hearts and thorny hearts. And so as a punishment, as a judgment, as a condemnation, the very truth that could have saved you is going to be withheld. The very truth that you have rejected, the salvation that you have rejected, the salvation that you don't really want anyway, I'm going to withhold it from you. You can't have it. This is very similar to what Paul says to the Jews. He says, fine, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. When you're faced with opposition, simply shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, fine, I'm going to go to those group of people who actually believe in me. Because you don't want it. You have demonstrated yourselves unworthy to receive the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. You will not receive it in faith, so you're not going to receive it at all. Because Jesus said, I'm going to keep it hidden. You cannot understand, and what little you could have understood is going to be withheld in judgment. It's interesting, though, on the one hand, this is not a pattern that continues today. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say, go out and proclaim the gospel and make it as confusing as possible. Go out and make it so that people can't hear, people can't believe. Go out and hide it from people. Instead, we are told to go out and proclaim it to everyone and to make it as clear as possible. The difference is because we are not the judge. Jesus is. Jesus here is acting in his role as judge. He is passing judgment upon them. He is deeming them unworthy of the words of eternal life. We, of course, don't know people's hearts as Jesus does, and so we proclaim the gospel to everyone. It's not our place to judge and to punish. It's our job to proclaim the gospel. It's not our position to determine who's worthy to receive it or not. We proclaim it to all. But here we see the judgment of Christ upon hard-hearted Israel as a reminder that God is a God of patience. But eventually that patience ends. Eventually there is no more opportunity to repent. There is an end. And the result is punishment. It's a warning to us, even today, even now, that while we may not pass judgment upon people for a lack of faith, someday God will. Someday God will. Judgment is a sure thing. It is coming. It is coming. One day Jesus will sit as judge and he will condemn the whole world for their sin, for their lack of faith. Jesus will judge the world. And only those who have trusted in him will be saved. We might think that there is time. We might think that we can simply wait, but it's an encouragement for us, I believe, to continue to call people to repentance. To say, repent now, because there is a time when that is no longer an option. It's also a reminder to us, even we here today, who might be tempted to ignore the message of the gospel. And to think, I'll get around to that someday. Someday I'll believe in the gospel. But I like what I'm doing right now. Someday I'll believe. Someday I'll repent. Someday I'll turn to him. We might just discover one day that one day has come and that God's judgment is here. That God's judgment has come and our rejection of the gospel, our desire to turn towards the world instead of Christ, has hardened us to the point that it's too late. And there is no more opportunity to turn to him in faith. This is what happened to Israel. It's a thought that should scare us, a thought that should call us to repentance. Let's not turn our backs on the gospel until it's too late. Let's not hesitate in calling others to repentance and faith in the gospel until it's too late. But Jesus says to his disciples here that just as there is punishment in the parables, just as there is a judgment, just as there is a reminder that hardening our hearts towards the gospel brings upon us the wrath of God, there is also a privilege to the revelation of Jesus Christ here. We might not think about it often because we focus upon the heart and the heart change, the power of God at work in us that prepares us to receive the gospel. But there is a privilege that comes from having the gospel revealed to us in the first place, of actually having the word of God. In the time of Christ, the privilege was reserved only for those who believed. Jesus would teach his disciples. Oftentimes, crowds would gather and listen as he taught his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount would be a perfect example where his disciples came to him, but so did many crowds. But more often than not, Jesus taught his disciples in private. Information that was revealed to the disciples was not given to the crowds. Just think about the explanation of the sower here, beginning in verse 18. That is an explanation that's given to the disciples after they leave the crowds. Only the disciples are given the explanation for this parable. The explanation is given only to them because Jesus says there in verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." Jesus doesn't explain himself to everyone. From some people he hides himself, but here, to some groups of people, to his disciples, he openly tells them what the parable means and openly tells them about the secrets of the kingdom of God. Even in instances where the parable is not overly confusing, and Jesus actually has to rebuke his disciples for their lack of faith, he still gives them an explanation of what it means. He still reveals it to them. He reveals himself, reveals the truth of the kingdom to disciples like Nicodemus. He reveals the truth to the woman at the well. He reveals himself to the 12 apostles and to the women who would often follow after him and several others, all who would eventually believe in him. But those that reject him, those that are uninterested in Jesus, they do not receive the privilege of the revelation of the truth. It's only those who believe in Christ, only those who are going to be part of his kingdom, that are privileged to receive the truth, the secrets that Christ teaches. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are actually enabled to understand and to comprehend and grasp the truths of the Word of God as they're revealed to us. Because as the Apostle Paul reminds us, we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God and speaks to us, to our very hearts, of the thoughts of God that are revealed in the pages of Scripture. We have the illumination of the Holy Spirit so that we can comprehend what is often kept spiritually hidden from those who don't believe. We oftentimes speak of the clearness of Scripture, and yet while it's clear, it is only we who are enabled by the Spirit to see and to hear with the eyes of faith that can actually learn the truths of Christ. Our hearts have been changed. They've been prepared to hear, to receive the Word of God in a way that others are not. God has given us faith to believe and to receive the gospel. But it's not just the Holy Spirit allowing us to understand that is a privilege, but the fact that we actually have the revelation of God itself is a privilege. At the time of Christ, the revelation of the kingdom of God was only found from the mouth of Christ himself. It was found in the pages of the Old Testament, but it was found only in the mouth of Christ. And then after Christ, it was found only in the mouths of the apostles. The situation was completely different before Christ because the truth was only revealed in the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. Even as Jesus says there in verse 17, prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Those Old Testament saints never saw the revelation of Christ. Even though they looked forward to it and they believed in it, they never got to see it. They never got to hear it. These disciples are experiencing it. They're being taught by Christ himself. And then the apostles pass that information on to the church. For us today, we have more of a privilege because we have all 66 books of the Bible, more of a privilege than even the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul died before certain books of the New Testament were written. We have all of the revelation of God at our very fingertips. You can pick up a Bible in any bookstore. In fact, it's the best-selling book of all time. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, 5 billion copies worth have been distributed of God's Word. You can find it online. You can find it on your phone. You can find it on your tablet. There's an app for that, we might say. Everyone has access to it now. Everyone has access to the Word of God. And while many of those people who read it won't understand it, because they don't believe in the God who inspired it, it is still such a privilege that we have constant access to the Word of God. We don't have to wait for a prophet to come and proclaim to us the Word of God, to proclaim to us what God has said. We don't even have to rely upon a pastor to tell us what the Word of God has said. We're able to read it for ourselves because we all have access to the copy of the Bible. Moses' words in Deuteronomy 30 are true today more than ever, that the Word of God is not far from us. It is near to us. It's in our hearts, but also we have it. We don't have to go over there and get it, says Moses. It's right here. It's right before us. What an incredible privilege to have it right here. We can study and examine the words of Christ, the truth of the kingdom from the mouth of God. To us, as Jesus says there in verse 12, who have faith to understand the Word of God, to us, more and more and more, the Holy Spirit illumines us to grasp the truths of God. What a privilege that God reveals to us and continues to teach to us His Word. That we have all of it, the whole thing. And yet, if it's such a privilege, why do we so neglect it? Why do we so neglect the Word of God if it's such a privilege to have it and to study it and to read it? We've been given the privilege of the revelation of the very secrets of God, and yet that revelation often remains unread, unstudied. If we were given a book of the secrets of the U.S. government, I am sure that we would all read it voraciously. Who shot JFK? What's really going on in Area 51? And yet the book that reveals to us what the God of the universe has done, is doing, will do, how all the brokenness of this world is being healed, how I can be changed, what waits after death, that book is largely ignored. Largely ignored. We spend more time studying pictures of a silly blue and black or gold and white dress on the internet than we do considering the very revelation of the secrets of God. What a privilege to have the Word of God. And yet we ignore that privilege. Our Bible sits collecting dust on a shelf somewhere. We come to church to hear the Word of God, which is great, but for many of us, that's it. That's the only time that we receive the Word of God, is 1 hour on a Sunday morning. And yet we have God's Word on our cell phones. We typically own multiple copies of the Bible. You can even get an app that reads the Bible to you. And yet we still don't read it or listen to it. We find other things to do. We simply neglect our privilege. Imagine for just a moment, though, if that privilege was taken back. What if it was taken back? There's a very famous sermon preached by a Puritan preacher years ago, and he portrayed what would happen if God said, "You're not going to read my Bible, then I'm just going to take it back. I'm going to hide it from you like I hid from everyone else." What if we didn't know what was going on? What if we didn't know what God was going to do? Imagine if we were left in the dark, if we so neglected God's Word that He simply took His revelation back from us. With its promises, its encouragement, its calls to holiness and righteousness, reminders of the truth of the gospel, what if it was suddenly gone? The reports say that that congregation where that pastor preached began to weep at the thought that the Bible would be taken from us. Of course, we might scoff and say, well, that's ridiculous. It's everywhere. That could never happen. But it certainly could, and in some places it has. In fact, in some places it's never actually come. It's not translated into their language in a way that they can understand, or the government has confiscated it to the point that Bibles are hard to find. Not everyone has access to the Word of God. Can you imagine not being able to read or study the Word of God ever? It's why you find videos online of Christians literally weeping as they receive the Word of God translated into their language for the first time. It's why the shepherds rejoiced on Christmas morning that after 400 years of silence, there was finally a message. They knew what it was like to be without the Word of God. to wonder, what has God said? But given how little we read God's word, how little we study it, our behavior gives the impression that we simply don't understand what a privilege it is to have God's word. What a privilege it is. Our behavior makes it seem like we wouldn't care if we lost God's word. Although the tears of those who receive it for the first time reveals what a tragedy and travesty it would be to go without it. It's God's word revealed to us. To us has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What a privilege. I would suggest to you that one of the reasons that we struggle so much to read and to study God's word is that we think of it oftentimes as a cold duty, a duty. We consider it a tedious chore. Out on the table in the narthex, as I said, there are several Bible reading plans for 2017, multiple different options for reading through God's word. I encourage you to take one, but for many of us, even the idea of a Bible reading plan sounds like a drudgery. It sounds like a burden, an oppressive burden. One more thing to do, a checklist of ways that I'm going to fail. And yet if we think of God's revelation instead of a burden, instead of a duty, instead think of it as a privilege. Like the secret notes from the president's desk. Who wouldn't want to be a fly on the wall in the Oval Office and to see what's really going on? We get to know the inner workings of God, the inner workings of the universe, the inner workings of the kingdom. What a privilege. Instead of thinking of reading our Bible as a list of rules or a list of obligations, instead think of the Bible as a letter from a loving Father. Secrets given only to His family, only to His children. Here, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you what you wouldn't know otherwise. Let me tell you about myself. Let me tell you about my son. Let me tell you the good news of the gospel. Let me even tell you that I'm at work and what I'm working towards. What a privilege it is to have God's word. I think if we think of it as what it really is, as a privilege, as a gift, we'll be more likely to read it and study it when we think of what it is. This is the revelation of God, and He has revealed it and given it to us. Not to everyone, but to those who believe. Without being legalistic, without being oppressive, I want to call us to consider it a privilege to read the Word of God. A privilege to study the Word of God, to have it, to consume it, to know the secrets of the kingdom of God now revealed to us, given to us who are blessed by God to see and to hear with eyes and ears of faith, to realize that we have been blessed and given a privilege that even many of the saints of old did not have, some of the apostles did not have, that God has revealed to us His entire word. May God continue to abundantly show Christ to us, to continue to point us to Him, to tell us about the kingdom, as we consider what a privilege it is have to read, to study, and to meditate upon the Word of God. Let's pray.